Well, hey, it's great to have you here with us this morning, and that's what many of us have been doing this week. We've been living like renegades. Many of you have been eating different this past week, and you've been eating on the cheap to create a savings, and we did this to initiate and catalyze change. And so we did Beans and Rice Week 2018. Anybody have a good time this week? Anybody? Oh, you did. All right. Awesome. Well, hey, my name's Kurt. It's great to have you here this morning at Cross Point. As Eric said, we realize there's so many places you could be. And if you're brand new today, you probably have no idea what we're talking about. That's no worries about that. We're happy to serve you today. It's just that many of us over the last week, we've adjusted our diet. And some of us have been eating beans and rice, one of the cheapest forms of food all week long, in order to create a savings. Instead of eating out or buying all these groceries during the week, others of us said, yeah, I'm not into beans and rice, but I'll eat out of my pantry or out of my freezer. And, you know, we usually have a stockload of food, and we're going to try to buy as little as possible this week to create a saving. Some of us just, you know, did like maybe lunch every day, or we did 3 out of 5 days during the week where instead of going out to eat, we ate as cheap as possible at home to create a savings. And we did this to create a return that we're bringing back this weekend that's going to go against, you know, multiplying the church in new places. And so it's something really cool, which I'll share a little bit more on later this morning. I know for our family, we've been giving a couple times through the week as we kind of accumulated, you know, a savings, and we'd give it on the app and then we'd accumulate more. And it was really cool. My youngest daughter took beans and rice to school, I think 3 or 4 days this week. And she was like, yeah, the kids were asking, what is that? And so, you know, she got to tell them why she was doing it, which is really cool. And God bless Dairy Queen for doing free cone day during Beans and Rice Week. How about that? I think it was like the first day of spring. And so, you know, our kids got cones and they want to tally up the savings. And so that went into our total. And so today we're going to continue this idea of thinking differently and see where this leads us. So let me pray for us before we go into this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather in this place. There's so many places we could be. And God, we're all here for a reason. We're all here because we're going after something. We're going after you. We're at different places in that journey, different places in our spiritual orientation. And yet, God, we're all seeking after and heading in the same direction. And we just ask that you'd meet us here today, uniquely, wherever we individually are at, and help us to see that you invite us into this thing that you're doing in the world. And so, God, I just pray that you'd help us to encounter you uniquely today. I pray these things according to your name and your power, Jesus. Amen. Well, today we're gonna look at Luke chapter 10, and this is a story. You can find it in the Crosspoint app. If you go to this week's verse under this week in the app, it'll take you right to Luke 10. And this is a story of Mary and Martha and Jesus. A couple weeks ago, we looked at the story of Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus. And so you may remember that story if you're here a few weeks ago. This is a moment where Jesus stops by and eats at Mary and Martha's house somewhat regularly. And so the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Luke, one of the authorized biographers of Jesus' life, he's recording this event in his interpretation of what took place in Jesus' life, and here's what he says. He says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Now, I just want to pause for a moment. Did you sense the tension a little bit right here between these two sisters? I mean, you know, and Jesus, you know, the one's like, hey, you know, I'm doing all this stuff. I need my sister to help me. Martha's kind of like my grandmother. My grandmother Lydia was a little bit of a busybody, but I tell you what, she was the ultimate host. All right, this is Martha in the story. My grandma Lydia, she, when I was in college, I lived with her because she lived right across the street from the university that I attended, which was very convenient for me for 3 years, by the way, to live with my grandmother, have home-cooked meals. And so I'd have classes, you know, oftentimes in the morning, and some of my friends would stop by on the way to class, you know, and then walk with me to class. And before long, they started showing up earlier and earlier in the morning. My grandmother began to get a little bothered by this. Miffed was the word she would use. She said, I'm a little miffed. She's like, your friends keep coming over and I'm still in my house coat. You know, why do they keep coming over so early? Can't you tell them to stop? I'm like, Grandma, do you really not know why they're coming over? She's like, well, no. Why are they coming over? I said, it's because when you answer the door, you're like, hey, I've already made eggs and bacon and toast. And by the way, I have oatmeal too. Come on in and have breakfast. These are college students. Of course they're going to come over because you're feeding them. They have no money. And so, you know, she wasn't connecting that, but she was just an ultimate host. And she's like, if somebody's coming by, whether they're invited or not, I'm going to prepare for them. She was the kind of grandmother, maybe you grew up in a home like this or had grandparents, they had like a reserved set of china. Anybody have a reserved set of china that only came out for like real, like if Jesus or the president came to town? That was my grandmother, all right? And she'd be cooking and she'd be prepping stuff. And in fact, sometimes I wouldn't get home from class until like 9 o'clock. I had a class that got out at 8:45. I'd walk in and there was dinner on the table. I'd been sitting there for 3 hours. Again, she's a little bothered. She's like, well, it was here at 6. You weren't here, my grandma. I don't even get out of class till 8:45. She's like, well, you got to eat. She just was like the ultimate host, never wanted you to not have something good to eat. And so, you know, this was Martha in this story right here. All right, she's got her casserole cooking. She's got the best china out. And Mary, her sister, is just sitting out there in the front room just, you know, talking to Jesus. I mean, Martha's working it out in the kitchen. She's got coffee on and the casserole, and she's working everything out. And yet there's Mary just sitting on the floor at Jesus' feet talking. And so, you know, you can feel the tension in the story, right? I mean, and because Martha's like, I'm so doing the right thing right here, right? Mary's obviously totally clueless about what's going on right here. In fact, Martha thinks she's so right, she doesn't call her sister out. She calls Jesus to call her sister out, right? Like she doesn't like say into her sister, Hey, Mary, you know, we've got a lot going on in the kitchen. You think you'd come like help serve the coffee? You know, you think you could like help me out back here? She didn't do that at all. She's like, Jesus, would you tell my sister? Because apparently she's not taking any of the context clues right here. She's totally oblivious to what's going on. Could you tell my sister to get her butt back here in the kitchen and help me? Jesus, tell her. That's what she needs to do. And Jesus, his response, he says, Martha, Martha. Now, I don't know how it was in your home growing up, but in my home, when my name got used twice in a row, it wasn't good, right? It was like, Kurt. Belt came out, you know, paddle came out. You know, he's like, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered. You're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed just one. He says, Mary, get this, has chosen what is better. And get this last line, it will not be taken away from her. He says, in other words, he says, Martha, this thing that your sister is doing, in this moment, your sister has chosen the better thing, and it won't be taken away from her. And I'm just picturing Martha. She still thinks she's right, right? She's like, seriously, you think she's chose better? I mean, you obviously just you've never had my casserole. I mean, she so thinks she's right in this moment. She's in there all busy getting prepped and everything. And what Jesus is saying to her, he's like, Mary's doing the right thing. Martha, we've got to think differently. I want you to get out of what you're normally doing. You got to think different. When Julie and I first started having kids, we were about 7-8 years into our marriage. Our goal was pretty simple. Our goal, you know, when we didn't know what we were doing. We brought our daughter Macy home, put her on the floor in the carrier, and we just kind of laughed. We're like, oh my word, they let us bring her home. We don't even know what to do. You know, she's just sitting there. And so our goal was pretty simple. We were like, if we can just get them through the first year without losing them or any permanent damage, we'll be good, all right? And so that was our goal. And so, you know, as they begin to grow and we begin to add more kids, you kind of get used to their kid routine. And you build, you know, your schedule around how do you manage kids and discipline and the routine and all of that. And, you know, we're feeding them and doing laundry and tying shoes and feeding them and doing laundry and tying shoes. And then, you know, at one point I'm like, gosh, we ought to teach them how to, you know, tie their shoes and do their laundry, because it'd be really odd if they never learned that. And they're like 50 still living in our house and we're still doing their laundry, and that'd be a little awkward, right? And I'm like 85. And so nonetheless, you know, our thinking changed as we started, you know, parenting and began to get beyond just the first couple of years. And so our goal shifted from just getting them through the first year without permanent damage to we want to equip them to be self-sustaining adults in the world and to make an impact, specifically an impact for the kingdom of God. And so we began, you know, from that point, being to say, okay, how are we equipping our kids? How are we teaching them and building into them and preparing them and letting them make some mistakes along the way so they can learn? And because the goal at the end of their, you know, 18 years with us, 20 years, is that they take off and they begin to fly as an adult, and they're off doing their thing, you know, touching the world. And so, this is, I believe, God's dream for the church. You know, that we would prepare people to the place where they're actually ready to take off and go take what we do here in other places. In fact, the modern church, the axiom of the modern church of the last, you know, number of decades, though, has been quite different. In fact, there's three things that kind of characterize the church over the last number of decades. Number one, the church's goal has been to bring people in. I mean, we do that here at Crosspoint. You know, how do we help people see Jesus for who he really is? And, you know, commit that there's a God who loves them and wants to know them. And then how do we, you know, once we receive that, how do we build them up? How do we disciple them? How do we teach them to follow the ways of Jesus? And then the third kind of, you know, goal of the church over the last number of decades has been, well, then we just want to keep them. We want to get them committed and connected and, you know, have them in our seats every weekend and get bigger and bigger and, you know, more and more people and bigger parking lots and bigger campuses. And you know, isn't that the goal? And that's what we've seen in the church. That's 96% of the churches, you know, bring, build, keep. Bring, build, keep. I mean, these people are mine. Hopefully they never leave. Only 4% of churches in America actually do something different than that. But I believe it actually is those 4% that are tying into what Jesus really had in mind. See, Jesus challenges us to think differently. Right before he returned to heaven, he has these 40 days after he died and been resurrected and he came back to life. And, you know, he's now back interacting with his disciples, showing them his hands and feet. Hey, this really happened. If you need to see it to believe it, touch my hands. And so, you know, last week we looked at Acts chapter 1. Right before that, at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, we find some more of Jesus' final words. And he says to his disciples, he says, I want to give you a different paradigm than just bring, build, keep. Bring, build, grow bigger. He says, I want you to go. This is where the theme of the series came from. I want you to go do good in the world. I want you to go and make disciples of who? What does it say there? All nations. So I want you to go. It's not just about what you're doing right here, to which they go, okay, well, how do we do that? And he says, well, two things. First, I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a really powerful kind of mile marker in people's faith journey. We had baptisms 2 weeks ago, 10 people baptized. It was awesome, awesome weekend of just, you know, them declaring, Jesus, I'm with you and you're with me, and I publicly want to express that through water baptism. So baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then secondly, teach them to obey everything I've commanded. Okay, well, why is it important to obey, not just come in relationship? Well, because one of the things we know is that, you know, when we begin to follow Jesus' ways, life becomes better and we become better at life. To which they go, okay, Jesus, well, how are we going to do that then? And then that's where he jumps into Acts. And he's like, well, you are going to go and you're going to be my witnesses, not just here in your city, but out in the region and in the country and to the ends of the earth. And then he gives this kind of new missional paradigm, right? He's like, it's not bring, build, keep, all right? That's what we naturally think. I'm going to bring, build something, then keep it for myself. He says, no, I want you to bring people. I mean, that stays the same. I want you to help people see there's a God who loves and pursues them, but he doesn't pursue them to condemn them, as so many people think. He's actually pursuing them because he wants to know them, wants to be in relationship with them. And that he's already taken the step to allow the pathway through the cross, that there's absolutely nothing anyone can do about it. Jesus has already paid the price. We just have to be willing to receive it. And then he said, I want you to build them up. We want you to disciple them. I want you to help them develop so they're no longer infants in their faith, but they grow into maturity in their faith, and they begin to have, you know, pathways into community, and they begin to understand God's way for managing their money. They begin to understand what it means to be a godly man who comes alongside and underneath their family. Men come alongside underneath their family and their spouses, and they advocate for people and protect people who can't, you know, advocate for themselves. And teach women what it means to come alongside and underneath their spouses and their family and to nurture and to grow and to build into, you know, people and grow them the unique way that women are capable of doing. And basically he says, I want you to help them to live like you live, to lead like you lead, because I want you to then be able to send them somewhere else, which is the third one. I want you to send them. All right, it's not for keeping here, to which I think the disciples were like, but wasn't the goal that we'd have more and more people here in Jerusalem? He's like, it's not about Jerusalem. Get your mind off here now, because you're going to go out to further places. And see, this is something that I've been wrestling with over the last year and a half or so. And it's interesting because, you know, I begin to think, you know, we've been in this mode of continuing to grow and build, and there's nothing wrong with that. But, you know, what if our metric changed? What if our metric wasn't so much about our seating capacity on a weekend, and it was our sending capacity? How many people we're actually building up, developing, so they're ready to be sent out to do what we do in new places? In fact, this tension, I've been living in this for about the last year and a half, as this kind of forming vision we've been sharing over these last few weeks has been forming. And a lot of it's been because, you know, I'm like, gosh, I'm trying to get my mind around this, Jesus, because you asked my wife and I to plan a church, you know, start a church 11 and a half, 12 years ago. We began, you know, the 8-9 month process to launching Crosspoint. And we did it. You know, Crosspoint's here and we're enjoying it and it's cool. It's, you know, touching our community, and you're sitting here as a result of what many people, you know, prepared for, you know, years and years ago. And yeah, you know, it's kind of like, you know, isn't it okay to just kind of rest in what we're doing and enjoy what we're doing? But Jesus is like, hey, it's not enough to have a casserole in the oven. Like he said to Martha, Martha, it's not enough to just have the casserole in the oven. There's a greater thing I'm calling you to. There's a greater thing. And what I've began to realize over the last few months and year or so is that God didn't call Julie and I to start a church. I mean, that's what we thought when we started Crosspoint, but he actually has been calling us to start a movement of churches. He wants to change our thinking off of just in one place to multiple. And what's fascinating about this story with Mary and Martha is it's not like she wasn't doing the right thing, right? I mean, she was busy prepping and baking casseroles and making coffee. They had to eat, right? I mean, it's not like that was wrong. I mean, listen, over the last 11 years, what we've been doing here, it's not like it's wrong. We've been developing people, building people. We've even sent people out to start new churches. You know, back in year two, we helped start a church named Catalyst up in Pendleton. Continue to develop people. In fact, if you stop by the Camp Challenge kiosk today, Maria Klein, who's out there, she was on our original launch team. They're now leading this camp that we send our kids to in the summertime. Her and her husband were on our original launch team. Her husband pulled the trailer at 6 a.m. every Sunday morning to set up across the street. She was the original leader of our life groups. And so, I mean, these are people who were a part of what began here, and now they're out doing ministry. It's so cool. So it's not that what we've been doing is bad. It's just that I believe that God's like, I just have more children than I want to come into relationship with me. And what Crosspoint does is unique, and it's not that other communities don't have churches, but Crosspoint's a unique church in the community for some people that haven't been able to connect anywhere else. And see, so many of us last week, we did beans and rice fast in order to build into multiplying the church. And we got out of our comfort zone. We did something different. We thought different. We ate different. And why did we do this? We did this to awaken our hearts to how God wants to use us to continue to multiply the church. Now, if you weren't here last week, and let me just give you a real quick recap on what this looked like and why we're doing this. You know, we said last week that God's been bringing clarity to some of the things that he wants us at Crosspoint to be a part of, and part of that comes in us developing a timeline in terms of what, you know, and how God wants to walk out us taking Crosspoint from just here in Fishers to other places. And so for some reason, you know, I don't know why 5 years is the timeline, but that's kind of the timeline that God began to put on our hearts, that over the next 5 years, here's what I want you to do. You know, basically, we're here in Hamilton County and in Fishers right down here. And it's like God said, hey, you guys have been doing a knockout job, you know, knockout of the park job right here in Fishers. It's time to start going out from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, begin to expand out. And so what we begin to get clear on is God saying, what if over the next 5 years, Crosspoint works to plant, to start brand new, or to put another Crosspoint site in every county? This would be Madison. This would be Tipton. This would be Clinton. This would be Boone. This would be Marion or Indianapolis area, and this would be Hancock. In all six counties that surround and touch the borders of Hamilton County, what if we just made an initiative over the next 5 years to either partner with churches to start a brand new standalone church or to take Crosspoint and replicate it in these communities? It could be both and. And then as a part of that, I also, you know, recently got burdened with the fact that in the country of India and Nepal, 60% of the world's population that is yet to know Christ lives in those two countries. And it reminded me of our partnership with Serve Life, who, you know, we do helps for orphan care and training pastors on the other side of the world, and found out that for $2,500, we can put a church in India and Nepal, fully funded for $2,500. So every time we help partner with a site here locally, we'll also start a brand new work for $2,500 on the other side of the world. This is what we've began to wrap our minds around. And so today, we're going to be returning a savings. to begin to champion what this vision is. So 100% of what we're doing is going to go toward these two initiatives, locally and internationally. And last week I shared with you, we began a brand new partnership just a couple weeks ago with a church called United City Church, which is going to be launching in Midtown Indianapolis here this fall, which is north of Broad Ripple, just south of 465. It's going to be a multicultural community. Josh Wagner and his team that he's forming are going to be launching this church. We're going to be a sending partner. We're going to help fund them through our Game Change campaign. We have some funds that we are directing their way. And get this is Marion County right here. All right, Marion County, God's already working in Marion County in this short period of time since we've begun to say, hey, here's how we're going to run. And this past week, I had the chance to sit down with Josh Wagner right here in this space and just talk a little bit about what's happening there. And I want to invite you into that. So take a look at our conversation here this week. All right, well, hey, it's great to have Josh with us here, and he's going to be planning United City Church. And Josh, I'm really excited about this partnership. Yeah. And, you know, it would just be really cool for us to hear a bit of the burden that God put on your heart as he began to plant the seed for United City.
So as we started thinking about planting a church, we were looking around and saying, man, there are so few multi-ethnic churches, intentionally multi-ethnic churches, in the city of Indianapolis. And frankly, actually, if you look at the research, it's about only 5% are technically multi-ethnic. That is 20% or more are minority culture. So as we started looking at that, carrying the burden of all people who are far from the Lord, we want to bring them back into relationship with their Father, we said, man, one of the ways that we want to uniquely connect people to Jesus is to create a space for those who are far from God and are diverse to be together. So one of the phrases we use a lot is unity in diversity, that there would be unity in the diversity of what the Lord is doing in our community, and that that would be spreading throughout the city of Indianapolis.
We talked last weekend about how there's two ways to multiply the church. One is through church planting. One is through multi-site. Yep. You guys are going to be a standalone church plant, brand new community, just like Crosspoint when we began. And when you start, I mean, you're starting from the ground up.
Yeah.
There's a list of about 600 things you've got to accomplish over the next 6 months.
Yes.
Where are you guys at in that process?
Yeah, so we're launching this fall, looking at October. We're securing a place that we're going to be meeting, and then we'll have a launch date set. So we're in the process, of building launch teams. So we're doing interest meetings consistently. We're doing launch team meetings, service projects, and then small groups are starting up pretty soon as well. And so, yeah, just connecting with people. So right now we have about, I think, 18 or 19 adults committed to our launch team, and then another, 12, 13 kids or something. They're part of the church too, all right? So the Lord is bringing a diverse team together. And so, so that's where we're at in the process.
Yeah, and so, you know, we're going to be talking more here at Crosspoint over the next number of months, you know, what it looks like to be a part of your team.
Yeah.
Someone in our seats may say, hey, I want to be a part of helping launch. That's how Crosspoint started.
That's right.
And so, but you're looking specifically for some certain commitments.
Yeah.
You know, when somebody joins your team, what does that look like?
Yeah, what does it look like? Yeah, four things are really what we ask people to commit to. So the first one is that you gather with us. So you come to our interest meetings, you come to launch team meetings, you say, I want to be committed to a group as well, like some kind of small group. The second thing is that you promote United City Church. So you're telling people about United City, you're inviting people to our gatherings, you're there. The next thing is that you serve inside the church. So you have some kind of team you'll be a part of, whether it's connections, worship, whatever it might be, children's ministry, you're on a team. But it's not just inside, it's also outside the church. So we expect everyone to also serve in the community. And the fourth thing is that you contribute, that you actually financially give to United City Church. And so while you may not start at a tithe is just means 10%, you may not start at a tithe, but that's the goal for our people, that it would cost us something to be a part of this, because the vision and the mission that God has for Indianapolis that I believe he's given us, it's worth us investing our time and our money and our effort into.
So Josh, it's really exciting.
Yeah.
It's always cool to hear what God's doing. It reminds me of, you know, when we started Crosspoint, the tension of, you know, the anticipation of what's coming, and yet the trust and the just surrendering to God. I'm trusting you in this. What's one way you've seen God already at work in what you're doing?
Here's an example. The guys who were doing my floors, right? So they come in. It was a Wednesday morning. The guy was Marty, who owns this company. His associate is Will. Will's this young guy, like 30 years old or something. Marty said, "Hey, I've been telling Will about your church plant." And Will said, "Man, I was a part of a church plant when I first came up here. For 3 years, I picked up the trailer on Sunday mornings at 6 a.m. I set up the kids' spaces. I set up the worship spaces. And that church plant no longer exists. And I haven't found a church community. And I would love to be a part of United City Church." The relationship that we have with Kurt and Crosspoint, with all of you, is one of God's favor. Kurt is actually serving on my board, on the board of United City Church. And that you would financially give to Crosspoint, which then gives to us, that you would prayerfully support us, that you would even consider, prayerfully consider joining our launch team. I just want to tell you that is a blessing of God, and I want to thank you so much that we're so thankful to the Lord for the relationship that we have with you, with Pastor Kerr, and with this community.
You know, so you're going to hear more from Josh over the next months. If you're, you know, we believe some people may be called to be a part of his team, and you'll hear how you can, you know, make that process happen if that God's nudging you that way. And we don't expect everybody to go. You know, we're gonna have gaps here from people that go with his team that are going to need to be filled here as well. So you can serve in multiple ways, whether it's filling a gap here or heading with his team. Now, as we said, you know, part of the thing God's calling us to is every time we start something here locally, we want to mirror that on the other side of the world. And so for $2,500, we can, you know, fully fund a startup church in the country of Nepal. And that basically trains a pastor, gives him a microfinance grant to have a sustainable way to support his family in a brand new community where he takes, you know, the message of Christ into and forms a church in a village that doesn't have a church representing Jesus. And so just this past November, there were some pastors trained through Serve Life, and I want to show you another clip. If you're here last week and you saw one, because this one shows a bit of the story, the heart between some of these pastors that are going to be trained. So take a look at this this story from Serve Life.
Many church leaders, even they don't have a basic Bible knowledge, still they are doing, they are working as a leader, but they have a lack of knowledge about Word of God. That's why one thing for the church is very important, that we should train leaders so that they can also train their church and they can train their disciples. Because we know without equipping them in the Word of God, they cannot really grow. They just cannot be healthy. And our one of desire is to see the healthy church in Nepal. That's why we train leaders and pastors here.
यो एकदमै सबै कुरा एकदमै प्रभावकारी छ. तर मैले चाहिँ यो विशेष गरिकन बाइबल यात्रा भन्ने विषय चाहिँ म चाहिँ रुकुममा गएर पनि यो पनि पढाउने विचार गरिरहेको छु. बाइबल यात्रा अनि क्षमा मिलाप सबै कुरा महत्त्वपूर्ण छन्. तर यी कुराहरू चाहिँ मैले पनि अझै यसलाई चाहिँ पढाउन सक्यो भने राम्रो हुन्छ भन्ने विचार गरिरहेको छु.
एकदमै शान्ति भइरहेको छ यहाँ चाहिँ. अब यहाँ अफिसमा आएर मैले धेरै कुरा सिक्नु पाएँ. हाम्रो सबै सरको जीवनभर नि यहाँ डाइरेक्टर सर हुनुहुन्छ. अब पैसा भन्ने ठाउँमा जो निस्केर गए पनि अरू आउँछन्. तर मेरो गाउँमा चाहिँ सुसाउँछ कोही छैन. यो चाहिँ मेरो जिम्मेवारी हो भनेर चाहिँ एउटा भित्रीदेखि नै मलाई आत्मा बोलाएको छ. खुसी लागेको छ एकदमै.
You know, they have a burden to take Christ back to their community because there's nobody there to preach it. There's nobody in their village to represent who Jesus is and help people connect it. And so they're looking for partners. So here's the cool thing. You know, one of the pastors in that little class there is likely going to be, you know, partners of Crosspoint here in a few weeks. And I love how they're practicing the bring, build, send mentality. We need to take it and teach the message of Jesus so that others can be discipled, so they in turn can learn to live like we live, to lead like we lead, and to take Christ to yet new communities. And so how is this going to work? Well, here's what's going to happen. We're creating a return. And so as we make a return this weekend, those of us who participate in Beans and Rice Week, or maybe you just want to be a part of this, is 100% of what comes in through Beans and Rice Week is going toward these two initiatives. So what that means is the first $2,500 that comes in is going to start a brand new church in Nepal, because we're already partnering with United City financially out of our Game Change. We're sponsoring United City. So the first $2,500 goes to start a church in Nepal. The second $2,500 goes back to additional support for United City, because it costs way more to start a church here. Third $2,500 back to starting a second church in Nepal, and we're just going to go back and forth. So 50% is going to go toward planting churches in Nepal. 50% of what comes in through this initiative is going to go toward continuing to help United City Church. And so we went on this, you know, eating thing this week to eat different, to awaken our hearts to what it looks like to go and take Christ to new places. And the question is, how many churches are we going to be able to start through this? All right, that's the question. And so today's return weekend. And so many of you came prepared to return a savings, or you've been returning it during the week. And so here's what we're going to do today. We're going to assume that any loose change or cash that comes into the Joy Box is going to be beans and rice money, all right? So if you came with cash for your normal giving, or, you know, for Game Change commitment, make sure you put it in an envelope and mark it clearly what that's for. Otherwise, all the cash that comes in that's loose is going toward Beans and Rice Week, all right? If you came prepared to drop a check for Beans and Rice Week, just write Beans and Rice on the bottom of that. If you came, you know, to bring your normal giving or your Game Change giving and beans and rice, just tell us how much is going which. Make it clear for us, all right? And then 3 weeks from today, we're going to give a couple weeks for this to trickle in over the next few weeks, and then we're going to announce the total and see how many churches we get to start through this. Now, two cool things that are happening as a result of Beans and Rice Week, and you may not have even known this was happening this week, all right, but here's the first thing that I get so excited about. See, many of us, we adjusted our life this week so that you could give to something bigger, all right, and here's the thing. For some of us, this is a normal thing. For others of you, this is the very first time that you actually made an adjustment in your life so that you could create a savings, so that you could bring that savings and actually invest it in what God's doing in the world. This could be the very first time for some of us that we're going to stick our hand in the Joy Box. Yeah. How cool is that? Or you're going to go into the app and you're going to give the savings that you created. It's the very first time. And you're going to understand why when I say Joy Box, people do that, because it's like, whoo, man, we get excited about giving and about the generosity, the impact we're creating in other places. And let me just show you what happens when you do that. See, Jesus, he one time said, you know, wherever your treasure is, wherever your money is, that's where your heart is. And we go, well, what does he mean by that? Well, what that means is if you created a savings this week of maybe $20, maybe you ate one meal, you know, instead of eating out, you ate in and ate beans and rice, so you could create a savings of $20. Or maybe, you know, you or your family throughout the week create a savings of $100, and or maybe $120, or I don't know. Our family was like $167 and $191 are the two, you know, totals for each half of the week. I mean, we eat a lot of food every week. And so we had a huge savings this week. All right, but see, what Jesus is saying is your treasure, whatever you pooled and saved to give to this initiative, when you throw it in the Joy Box, at like, say, I'm putting that toward United City, your heart goes, whoa, I'm going to chase after that, because wherever my treasure is, that's where my heart is. Or see, when you throw it into the Joy Box, and you go, your heart goes, whoa, and it follows your treasure. And you know what that means? It means you're going to pay attention to what's happening in the churches in Nepal. As we form this partnership, you're going to pay attention to what's happening at United City in a different level, because you invested in it, because you have a vested interest there. So when Jesus says, wherever your treasure is, whatever you put your treasure, your heart follows it. It means your heart's going to be red hot for what's happening outside of Fishers in those places. And what it also means is those of us who did not participate in Beans and Rice Week, and or we're not making a return, which is totally cool. You didn't have to participate. We don't want to make anybody do anything, but it just means your heart's not going to be as hot after these things, because you have no vested interest. You didn't make an adjustment and live a little uncomfortably in order that something else might go forward this week, and so you're not going to be as hot for these projects. I've been reading this book this past week, actually for the last 5 weeks through Fight Club, called Goliath Must Fall by Louis Giglio. Fantastic book. And he talks, Louis Giglio talks about comfort. We talked about comfort last week, but he talks about how comfort is the thing that gets in the way of us seeing what God wants to do in our life, because we like the comfortable. And it often even gets in the way of seeing the bigger thing that God wants to do in our life. Second thing I want us to see that's been going on that's so cool, all right, and this is actually right from Louis Giglio, is that faith thrives in discomfort. He says faith thrives when we're uncomfortable. And so for those of us who participated in Beans and Rice Week this week, guess what? Your faith grew a little bit. Your faith began to thrive in the discomfort of that. I mean, when you had flatulence building in your intestines sitting in the office and you had to get Febreze to come against that, guess what? Your faith grew a little bit in that moment because of your discomfort. All right, when you were like going home and you wanted to just pick up carry out, and you're like, oh man, we're in Beans and Rice Week. We can't do that, even though we got to get from here to there. And you went home and you gathered whatever you had at home, whether it was beans and rice or something out of your cupboard. You know, the inconvenience of that, the discomfort of that, you grew a little bit right there. You know, when you just wanted to go home on Friday night and order a pizza and have a beer or whatever it might be, or a soda, you know, and you're like, oh man, we can't do that because we're trying to create a savings. You grew a little bit in that moment. See, whenever you choose to be uncomfortable, you choose discomfort because you want to build something bigger, you know what Louis Giglio says? He says, your faith thrives in those moments and you grow. And you know why you grow? Because you're actually identifying with Jesus. You're identifying through the discomfort with Jesus because the gospel is born out of discomfort, right? I mean, the cross that we're going to be celebrating and remembering, and not necessarily celebrating, but remembering as we head to Easter this week during Holy Week, the cross that brought pain and discomfort to Jesus in the same breath brought freedom and life to all of us because of his discomfort. And so when you ate beans and rice this week, or when you ate out of your pantry and inconvenienced yourself from not ordering out or bringing in pizza or whatever it was, when God sees that and he sees people who are willing to sacrifice and live in discomfort and get uncomfortable, you know what? It pleases him. And if you've been eating beans and rice and there's an aroma that's kind of emitting out of your life this week, you know what? God goes, he sniffs that and he goes, that is a group of people right there that are heading in the right direction, and I love it. I love it. He says, oh, that group of people, I'm well pleased with them. So as we wrap this week up, couple next steps on the back of your connection card, if you want to take those out here as we wrap up. On the back of your connection card are some next steps, and one of them is if you brought a return this weekend and you're making a return, you can do that through the Joy Box, you can do that through the Giving app, you can go in and give online, just choose the beans and rice designation, whatever works for you, and we're going to let this come in over the next couple weeks, and then we're going to bring you a total in 3 weeks. The second thing is Easter is next weekend. Talk about, you know, helping people see Jesus for who he really is and sharing the message of Christ and bringing life. Today, while you've been sitting in here, you likely got an email. If you're in our email distribution list, you got an email that looks like this, and it says, erase this box before you send at the top. This is an invite for you to forward to your friends. Just erase that box. It gives you the instructions, all right? Because it'd be a little weird if your friends said, oh, this is why they sent it to me. Here, they said, do this. We just want to give you a tool to invite your friends or use the invite in your weekly, all right? But there's no greater time to invite people to church than Easter weekend. And so use this opportunity this week. Maybe that's one of your next steps. Maybe your next step is just returning next week. And maybe you're here for the first time. You're like, man, these people are weird, and they eat weird, and it even smells a bit in here today. All right? It's because we've been on beans and rice fast all week, all right? But maybe you're like, there's something about this, though, that is just kind of drawing me in. We just invite you to come back next weekend for Easter. Maybe that's your next step. That'd be awesome. We'd love that. Or, you know, maybe this one, speaking of discomfort, you know, every year I watch The Passion of the Christ during Holy Week. In fact, we started it last night with our family, watched about half of it, we'll finish it today. And when I saw that movie 14 years ago, I'm like, oh, that was good, it was great to see it, never will I see it again. It makes me really uncomfortable, I don't think I want to see all the imagery of Christ's body getting beaten to a pulp. But I've learned that it's really healthy for me to see that every year. And so maybe one of your next steps this week is just to say, I'm going to commit some time, put it on your calendar to see The Passion of the Christ this week on your own as a way to remember the discomfort that Christ took on for you so that you could live. In fact, as we kind of wrap up this Beans and Rice week, we're going to break this fast by sharing a meal together. It's called the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, the Holy Communion, the Mass. And this is a meal that followers after Jesus have been sharing for hundreds of years, thousands of years, people who have been following after the heart of God. And it basically is a reminder that Christ experienced an immense amount of discomfort so that you and I could have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And he says, every time you eat this meal, I want you to remember that. See, as he was sitting there with them sharing one of his final meals, He broke the bread and he said, you know, this is like my body. It's going to be broken for you. Every time you see this, you know, this bread and you eat this bread from this point forward and you break it, I want you to remember my body is going to be thrashed. I mean, they beat me 39 times because 40 would be inhumane. Took 39 lashes. And so it's a reminder that Christ was doing something. They didn't really know what he was talking about, but he said, just, you're going to get it soon. This is a reminder. My body, I took an immense amount of discomfort on for you. And they took the cup off the table and said, every time you drink this cup, I want you to remember my blood that was shed. This cup represents my blood that was shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Because any time forgiveness was to happen, redemption was to happen, there had to be a life source of a human or an animal that was given. And Jesus said, once and for all, I'm going to give my blood, my life source, so that you don't have to pay that price. And so this cup establishes a new covenant. And there's nothing you can do about it other than receive it. And so, as we share this meal, it's a reminder that Jesus endured the cross and pain and discomfort so that you and I could live. That's what the gospel's born out of. And so, we're going to share in this today, and this is for those whom this represents. If this doesn't represent your life, if you don't have that relationship with Christ, we're going to ask you to just observe where you are and watch. Though, if you want to begin a relationship with Christ today, maybe God's just kind of, you know, you're gravitating, your heart's being open to him and strangely warm to Christ today. I'll give you a chance to receive him in a moment. You can make this your first communion. These are tables of abundance today. We're not giving you some little piece of bread and, you know, a little drip of juice. We want you to fill your cup until you're not thirsty anymore and eat until you're full. All right, if you need to come back and get another piece, you know, do it. We're breaking this fast. We want you to feel like you received something today from God as a remembrance. All right. We have two tables in the front, two tables in the back corners. You can go to any tables as we sing. Let's stand. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this moment that we get to share in as a remembrance that you, I mean, we've been through some discomfort this week in multiple ways, but God, you went through the discomfort that we never want to have to go through. And you did it on our behalf. In fact, the Bible even says, while we were still out doing our thing, out doing our porn, out doing our, you know, sexual morality, while we were out, you know, gossiping and doing all that stuff, you didn't wait for us to stop that before you went to the cross. You actually went to the cross while we were still doing that, before we even turned an eye your way. And so, God, we just remember the price you paid and the lashes you took for us so that we could live. And so we remember that in this bread and in this cup that we share today. And Father, for any of us who maybe are just being strangely warm to you right now, God, if we're ready to receive you, maybe this is our day, then we can just say, yes, Jesus, I want to receive your grace. May your grace flow into my life. May it wash over my life right now. Forgive me. Forgive me. I believe you are who you say you are, Jesus. Would you just fill me with your spirit? Help me to teach me. Help me to follow you. And that relationship begins right there in that moment. And he invites you to the table. And so, Jesus, our hearts are just full as we think about what you've done for us and we celebrate it through this meal in your name. Amen. So as we sing, we invite you to come at any point over these songs to the table. And this isn't like wait for the person next to you to get done. Just jump into the table, man. I mean, you gather around the table. This is a communal experience. And remember, Jesus said, hey, my power will come to you when the Holy Spirit comes. He says, there's a power in the name of Jesus. We're going to sing about that together. So let's share in the table.